Pastor, I don't want to take away from your beautiful prayer, but I think it would be well if we just had just a moment of prayer for those that will perhaps one of these days be listening to this on tape, on your questions, your concerns this afternoon. So why don't we pray for those that will be listening later on. Father, we just lift up each person who will spend this time together, whether on tape or this afternoon, and meditating on some of the things we've talked about, thinking back on some of the things we've been challenged by. This afternoon, as we communicate one with another, I just pray that your sweet spirit might be present with us. And Father, I pray that everything that is done and said here in your sanctuary might be done according to your will. Help us that we might realize the importance of working together, pressing together, uplifting one another wherever we are and whatever we do and however we do it. But help us never to tear down. Help us not to try and attack other people or to hurt other people or to offend other people needlessly. Help us to learn how to be able to discuss issues and to be gentle and kind in that discussion. Bless us this afternoon, Father. Give me the wisdom that I need to be able to answer as you would if you were here. And I pray that you'll give the freedom of speech to those who have thoughts on their heart they'd like to share. I thank you again for this privilege we have this afternoon of just resting in Jesus and spending this afternoon as family as we talk and discuss about some of the things perhaps we've already shared in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon is your time, and I don't want to belabor any issues. I would like to say one little thing in reference to tomorrow morning, and then we'll let you take the rest of the time. Tomorrow morning, we're talking about lifting the curtain on the apostasy in the world. And our title for tomorrow is The World is Infected with It. The world is infected with apostasy, and I think you'll appreciate tomorrow. It's sort of everything culminates in tomorrow morning's presentation. The things that we've opened up on Thursday night and went on through Friday night and this morning, it sort of all comes together tomorrow morning. So I do hope, in spite of the snow, that you'll try and be. Now, if you can't, nobody's going to take record, at least I'm not. Remember, American Cassette Ministries, you have your little brochure. If you don't, please take one home. You can always write to American Cassette Ministries. You have their address, or just give them a call and order the weekend series. I really think that you'll need to hear Sunday morning because it ties it together. And at the close of tomorrow's service, which shouldn't take more than about 40 minutes to deliver, I'm hoping we can have a special season, perhaps of testimony and prayer together, something that we used to do a lot as Seventh-day Adventists. But it's going to come home tomorrow morning because it's going to give you an opportunity to respond from your heart as to what you've been listening to so far this week. And I want you to have that opportunity. You need that opportunity. So tomorrow, after we've had our little talk, will be your turn again for a few moments of special testimony and then a season of prayer together before we say goodbye. Okay? So tomorrow should be a very good time for us. We'll look forward to seeing you around 10 o'clock. Let's turn your attention to your questions and your comments. I'm open to whatever you may want to share, and because this is being recorded on this little tiny mic up here, I'm going to ask you to speak up so I can at least hear you, and then I'm going to try and repeat what you've said as best I can for those that are listening on tape. So if you have any comments, you don't have to have a question. If you have a comment, if something has been new to you this week, I'd be happy to hear that. If you've been challenged by what you've heard, I'd be happy to hear that. If you question some of the things that you've heard so far and want to clarify some things, please feel free to share your questions, concerns, whatever. All right? I just ask we do it in the right spirit. Okay, your turn. And we'll probably spend here not more than an hour, and I want to be out. So I think within an hour we should be able to close it off. Please, in the very back.
Some of the conservatives, and I know one, third generation Adventist who no longer attends church, and here's why. The man, I guess he developed a critical spirit because of all the, what you say, natural apostasy. And it got so bad in the church that he was at, they were doing Catholic-style services down in Adventist church. They had all kinds of different things that were just totally, totally opposed to, and even totally opposed to goodness. And the people that were the conservatives, they were just absolutely dying. I mean, they served as sharks by the ones who embraced all this natural apostasy. So they just got up and left. And now they have felt so broken by, the different, the natural apostasy, they don't attend anymore at all. And then as a result of that, you can see a critical spirit develop to where they criticize to the extreme. I mean, to the extreme, would criticize any given person for anything in an extreme. Now, my wife and I discussed that. I feel it's the root of pride that you said that people are now sitting back licking their wounds because now they're offended by the natural apostasy. They're offended by it. I'm just wondering, how do we deal with this? I mean, you're always going to have, different groups within a church, but some people are very offended and upset by even the fact that the leadership has gone to the point where they have endorsed the natural apostasy. And I'm just curious what your philosophy is. Because you've seen it. I mean, you've been talking about it. So I'm just curious if you bring it closer to home. Just kind of explain it so that, how do people deal with that? And how do you encourage people who have gotten into it to the place that they don't even attend anymore?
Do any of the rest of you understand what he's talking about?
It's a question I wanted to bring up to you too.
Okay, the question is, basically, if I can repeat it in a nutshell, the question is, how do we deal with the crisis that we're faced with today in some of our churches where we have had basically an explosion between the left and the right? And there are a lot of hurting people, some who have withdrawn completely because of the battle and no longer even attending church. How should we relate as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists today? Is that basically it? Again, you have to recognize what I'm going to say may not fit all three categories. We have those in the church, those that have left the church, and those that are still in the church who are all critical. You follow what I'm saying? Some are still in the church. They've won. Others have left. That means they've lost. And the spirit is bad. So we want to try and zero in on a couple of points if we can. Let me just share a little statement here, if I may, with you. I'm looking at Volume 9 of the Testimonies right now. Let me share another little statement with you. That is not the one I want, okay? Give me just a moment to look up a little statement and see if I can find one that might answer it a little more clearly than that. I was looking at Volume 9. And working together with different viewpoints. But there's another one that I think she mentions that's even better than that. If I may take just a moment and see if I can find that. There's one specifically that I think would answer that very, very nicely, and I'm not sure I'm going to find that. The bad thing of coming to a session like this is you never know exactly what questions are going to be asked, so you don't have a chance to really look anything up, and you're just kind of flying blind. You know what I'm saying here at this moment? All right, I'm going to read this, and let's see if it has some application here. This is Volume 8 of the Testimonies, if you want to write this down. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 298 and 299 at the top. Into the hearts of many who have been long in the truth, there has entered a hard judicial spirit. They're sharp, critical, fault-finding. They've climbed upon the judgment seat to pronounce sentence upon those who do not conform to their ideas. God calls upon them to come down and bow before Him in repentance, confessing their sins. He says to them, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first... What do you think?
Love.
Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. They are striving for the first place, and by their words and acts they make many hearts sore. Against this spirit and against the false religion of sentimentalism, that moves into more of the celebration type thing that some of you are talking about, which is equally dangerous, I bear my warning. Take heed, brethren and sisters, who's your leader, Christ or the angels that fell from heaven? Examine yourselves and know whether you are sound in the faith. Now the counsel here I'm hearing is that Ellen says that there's going to be a division. There are going to be those that are hard and cold and indifferent to change, that are going to be sitting in the pew. They've been here for many, many years. There are going to be those who come in with a fresh experience with Jesus Christ, but they may not know what you and I know. They may not understand some of the high standards that we have strived over the years to maintain. And Ellen is saying, beware on both sides that we become so critical of others, so hesitant to change, that when others come in that want to praise God, we put a lid on it and will not allow them to express their appreciation for what God has done to bring them out of the hell they've been in. So what I sense is that Satan and his angels in this statement, Satan and his angels have come within the church, and they are encouraging exactly what we've talked about already. They're encouraging sides to be taken in the name of religion. And Ellen is telling us here, beloved, who are we listening to? These angels that are pitting men against men? Or are we going to keep our eyes on Jesus? And the answer to the question, what is our response? What should we do? I think is very clear. You and I cannot become part of the controversy. We must not become part of the controversy. If we do, then we start losing ground by slinging mud. You cannot enter into controversy with the devil without losing. You cannot do it. So I'm convinced there's only one thing for us to do, and that is to keep our eyes on Jesus and live what God has asked us to live and let our light shine. I'm personally convinced that the problem's not going to go away. I believe it's going to get worse. It's going to intensify. And sides are going to continue to polarize, and God is wanting a group of people who will not be detracted from the mission that He's called us to perform. So we must not take either side, but we must do what Paul said in Corinthians. Let's turn there and I'll read another statement for you. Let's take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because there's a key here of your job and my job according to the Bible of what you and I need to be doing right now in reference to the tragedy of separation we see in our ranks. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and on. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Might have a new understanding in light of what we're talking about. It's hard to be constrained when you want to get involved in a battle. It's hard to sit quiet and button your lip when you'd like to talk. It's hard to pray for your enemies, isn't it? How much harder is it to pray for your loved ones who have vowed that they'll be your enemy if you don't go along with them? It's hard to pray for those that disagree with you, but for the love of Christ, constrain yourself. May the love of Christ constrain us, Paul says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Again, we're dealing with a very selfish situation in our church right now. Self-centered, egocentric, pride of opinion. Okay? And it's on both sides. Henceforth we live no longer unto ourselves, but unto Jesus, who has died for us and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, verse 16, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath also given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Because Jesus came to this world and reconciled this rebel people to Him, Paul is saying the same rebel people who have been born again, recreated in the image of Christ, are now to become also instruments of reconciliation. So, according to Scripture, your job and mine is no longer to be self-centered, egocentric, no longer to get involved in battles and wars and fights, but rather to become a minister of reconciliation. What's a reconciler? It's one who stands in the breach between two warring parties. It's one who doesn't take the side of the erring just so that they can get in with the erring. It's one who will still stand for truth and stand for right though the heavens fall, but will stand in the Spirit of Jesus, will stand in the meekness of Christ. Beloved, you don't have to take one side or the other in this crisis. But I can tell you what's going to happen down the road. I'll predict what's going to happen down the road. If you and I refuse to take one side or the other, eventually we'll become the enemy of both sides. Can you see that? Because there's a common entity, and I've spoken this on a number of other cassettes and tapes through American Cassette Ministries, both of these sides have a common spirit. They both hate each other. The left hates the right and the right hates the left. And by that spirit, we know them. It's by their fruit. It's not the fruit of love and joy and peace. And as a result, that spirit will ultimately unite both the left and the right together, and they will become our most bitter enemies who once embraced the truth but have lost the spirit of Christianity. So we'll have the hard, cold, calculated, conservative element in the church that Ellen says has greatly retarded the work of God. Did that sink in? And we'll have those liberated ones that would like to progress faster than the angels are willing to walk. In other words, there's a call that Ellen would say, balance. Don't get ahead of the angel, but don't lag behind him either. So there are some that don't want to go back to Catholicism. Some of us are happy with staying with Methodism. I'm suggesting that maybe we need to move on into Adventism. I'm suggesting that we should never be complacent and satisfied with where we are. I think there's room for progressive growth. Let me read another statement, 380. 380 of Selected Messages, Book 2. This is a prediction of something that was to come, so it shouldn't shock us to find out that we are exactly where it was prophesied we would be. We should leap for joy to know that we are where we are. This is not a time to lose heart, it's a time to rejoice because it was predicted we'd be where we are. That wasn't God's plan originally. I think this is one of things that comes naturally because we fail to do what God asks us to do. God had an alternate course to take us. Plan B comes into effect if plan A isn't carried out. You follow me? And if we don't do plan B, He'll have a plan C because, beloved, we're going through. Somebody in this church is going through. And God says there's only one remnant. There isn't a remnant of the remnant. It's one remnant, and it's been here since 1844. So God says this is what's going to happen. Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. Those are heavy words. You can interpret that in many different ways. The church may appear as about to... See, you know it. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but, do you know what she says next? Nevertheless, it must take place. Why? Why do we have to go through this crisis that we're faced with today? May I suggest that it's God's method of purging His church? That what we're in right now, beloved, what I believe we're in, is the beginning of the mighty shaking, where everything that can be shaken will be shaken out. And how are we shaken out? We're shaken out by taking a negative stand on a positive truth. Let me say that again. We're shaken out by taking a negative stand on a positive truth. In other words, we're shaken out because we do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, let me say it in another way. We've all been to a funeral. You've walked up to the casket, and some of you perhaps have even touched the person for the last time. And I know as a pastor, and I know Pastor Eugene many times has stood there and watched as people have hugged their mates, their children, kissed them goodbye, reluctant to let go. And you know, there's one thing I've noticed. Without exception, there has never been a response from the person in the casket. Now, is that strange? You see, God's people, will have died to self so that no matter who kisses them with the kiss of death, or embraces them with their false theology, or attacks them with verbal abuse, there will be no response. You know, it's amazing, in Jesus' final trial, in His silence, He spoke His greatest sermon. Beloved, this Adventist church doesn't need to stand in defense of truth. If this is God's church and God's truth, then He's big enough to stand in His own defense. Are you hearing me? That may be heresy you're thinking. But think with me. If you are already standing for the truth, then your life will demonstrate it. All the words in the world will only be a profession of it. What you do in your life from this day on will be a greater testimony than what you say with your lips. People know whether you love them, don't they? You know when people love you. And you know when people are mad at you. And you know when people hate you. And so everyone knows that. And if what I'm saying is, if you're dead to self, dead to that ego that wants to defend the position of the church, if you're dead to defending anybody, but alive in Christ to live for Him and His glory, then you will be loving and kind and gentle and tender to all people. And beloved, that is an element in this church that we rarely see today. You know why? Because it's hard to do. It is. It's the hardest thing in the world to do, is to love people. It's easier to keep the law. You just think about that. I just said a heavy one for you. And that's why Adventists traditionally would rather keep the law than love people. But you can't really keep the law unless you do love people, for loving people is the fulfillment of the law. See? And we'd rather keep the law than love people. And that's why we're a cold, lifeless, non-caring people through appearance. Through appearance. And I'm suggesting that this is the time we need to become a loving people. That doesn't mean you have to vacillate on truth. Stand for truth, but be gentle in your stance. You don't have to walk over other people. Do you know what I mean? I don't have to illustrate and demonstrate what I'm saying, do I? When somebody comes up into your face, into your private zone, you know what I mean by a private zone? We all have a private zone, 18 to 20 inches away from our nose. You ever had somebody come right up into your face and they infringe on your rights? Remember the dead man. No matter how close they get, there's no response. And so they come up into your face and they attack you personally. They challenge you in the name of religion. And Jesus opened not His mouth. Jesus never opened His mouth. He was silent before His accusers. Beloved, there's a time we need to learn to keep silent. Because all the attack in the world and counterattack will never change the mind of a person that breaks into your privacy. They haven't come for an answer. They haven't come to listen to you. They've come to attack you. And you must be dead. A reconciler must learn to die daily and pray for everybody. Now, I'm rambling on here. And I don't want to go too far on that, but beloved, it's very important we learn how to deal with crisis and how to deal with people that are rabid and angry and hateful and bitter. We need to know how to write letters of encouragement to these people and not turn them off. And we need to be doing that. Take a look at Isaiah for a minute. Would you do that? Isaiah 58 is the classic example. And by the way, this just precedes what we talked about this morning in the 11 o'clock service. This just precedes the keeping of the Sabbath. So if we really want to enjoy that rest with the Lord, we're going to have to learn what just precedes it, and that is how to deal with one another in this crisis we find ourselves in today. Let's take a look at verse 12 of Isaiah 58. You remember this is the fast that God has chosen? You remember that one? This is the fast that I have chosen that Jesus is speaking of here. And he says, And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the what? The repairer of the breach. Today there is a breach in the church. It's being split. It's being divided. And God is saying here that he wants a group of people to rebuild the old waste places, to raise up the foundation, and to repair the breach and restore the paths to dwell in. And the very next verse talks about keeping the Sabbath. Now, isn't that interesting that the two kind of go together? Until the people have learned that there's freedom only in Jesus, where we can come and rest in Jesus and be set free from the works of men, until we understand our relationship with God, it's very difficult to be a dead man in the face of theological debate. Hope I didn't say that too fast. See, one of the reasons we like to retaliate is because we're not secure. One of the reasons we find it so easy to fight is because we don't know what we believe. And we don't know in whom we believe, more importantly. We don't feel secure with God. That's why we have to use this as my security. But Jesus said over here. Well, who cares what Jesus said over there if that's going to be your attitude? You see what I'm saying? It's so easy to defend my position. I don't need to defend my position if I have one. It'll be evident that I have a position if my position is in Jesus Christ. Because you can't knock a person over who's solid in Jesus, right? I don't care if you slap them, if you hit them, if you send them nasty letters. I don't care if phone calls. I don't care what you do to a person that's in Jesus. You cannot shake a person loose from Jesus. That's why a person that's in Jesus doesn't get upset because the church service changes. Well, I'm not going to worship here anymore. Why, isn't Jesus there? I'm going to go somewhere where I can worship Jesus. Well, is Jesus an isolationist? Does he only go where you go? Come on, now tell me there's a little pride there in that thought. Are you going to take Jesus somewhere else with you? I mean, who's in control of who? Who said he was going to rise above the stars of God and be like the Most High? Here we have a person, I'm not going to worship here anymore. I'm going to go out in nature and worship. What he's saying is, I'm going to tell God, you come and follow me. I thought it was the other way around. Didn't Jesus say, you come and follow me? We don't realize what we're really thinking and saying, but if you're secure in Jesus Christ, then what I'm saying is we don't have to fight, we don't have to argue, we just need to learn to love. Boy, that sounds so easy. And if you think that's easy, you try it. Next time you see me, tell me how it's working. Put your arms around somebody that hates you. Tell me how easy that is. I've told you before, the safest place in the world in a boxing match is when you're being pulverized by the opponent is in his arms. You've got to get close to those that are hurting and are angry in order to really heal them. You've got to reach out and touch the leper. You've got to come into their close range or allow them to come into yours and attack you, but you not respond. And when they see that you are secure in Jesus Christ, it tears their whole argument apart. Because most people that attack you, probably 99.9% of them that attack you, are not secure. And if they see you are secure, then they want what you have. But if you end up fighting them, they wipe you right off and say, well, they're just as bad as I am. See, he argued back, he's no better than I am. Then they self-justify their position. And they go on and on trying to find somebody that's got something together. God is saying, I want you to stand in the breach and let the world know you have something in me. Are you secure in Jesus? Do you have a personal walk with God? Do you know what you believe? Not to defend it, but so that you can be in greater touch with God. Why are you an Adventist? Well, you have to answer that. Let me read another little statement, 250. Volume 8 of the Testimonies. This is another little prediction about what was going to happen to the church. In fact, one place she said that if something didn't happen soon, heresies would come in among us and cause a division. See, just drifting along, folks, isn't what God wants. He doesn't want us just to drift along. He wants us to get excited about our relationship with others and with Him. But the church has just kind of drifted along and been very proud over the years. And now she says this, unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, in other words, the standards are sort of falling like we talked about already, unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted. What does that mean? She will eat the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. When she resists the evil and chooses the good, when she seeks God with all humility and reaches her high calling in Christ, standing on the platform of eternal truth and by faith laying hold upon the attainments prepared for her, she will be healed. But until then, what's going to happen to her? She's going to eat the fruit of her own undoing until she abhors herself. In other words, we're going to be a very ugly looking sore in the eyes of God. And I think that's where we're headed. But there's some good news. You're there. I'm here. And we're here. And by God's grace, we can see healing take place if we're willing to be God's instrument of healing. If we're willing to be God's instrument of reconciliation. And that's what I'd appeal to you to be. That's the only way, brother, to answer your question, that we need to be in the center of the road, not to the left, not to the right, right in the center of the road, healing both sides, drawing both sides, reconciling both sides, praying with both sides, writing letters of encouragement to both sides, not getting bent out of shape because somebody has a puppet show in the church, not getting upset because somebody preached a liberal sermon, but praying for those that do and loving all men and all women. This is God's church. If He doesn't want them there, let Him send the lightning down, okay? You don't have to, right? You hear what I'm saying? Don't play God. It's God's church, and I'm going to stay in God's church because God has promised that when the shaking comes, all the sinners that really have the wrong spirit are going to be shaken where? Out. So don't you leave and avoid the rush. Stay in. Stay in. And eventually all the little puppets and all the other things that man has invented to try and stimulate thought will probably leave. Okay? Hope that answered a little bit. I went all the way around the bush and back again. But I think that's an important question. I would expect somebody to come up with something heavy along that line. So I appreciate the time you've given me to try and share all that. Any other comment that would be a little more specific so I don't have to ramble on and on and on? We have a mic here, so would you please chat it? That's for the tape in the back.
Say a little more, or to be a little more specific. Aren't we ever supposed to stand up for truth? Why, when somebody stands up for the truth, are they classified right-wing? Are they classified self-righteous? Are a person filled with the law but not with the Spirit?
That's a good point. Being filled with the Spirit or filled with the law, would you see those as two different things?
Yes.
I would too.
My own personal opinion, I think they should speak up. Not fighting, no. But when you see truth, especially coming down from the top, that are changing the values, I think somebody has to stand up and say this is wrong. But whenever somebody does stand up, they're classified from the right.
It's a good question, and it's a legitimate question because it involves many, many people that are standing today.
I think Satan is attacking our standards, and that's why I think we're having all the problems we are having.
Most of you have children. When's the best time to discipline your children? Right after they've made a mistake, while it's still fresh in their mind, while you're still angry at them for what they've done. No, we don't have to. And that's the key. That's the strange key. And I want to zero in on it. When is most punishment done? Now just level with me. Be honest. I'm not trying to deceive you on anything. I just want you to level with me as a human being. Most human beings discipline children when they're angry, right? Let's nip this thing in the bud. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, cut it out. Knock it off. Smarten up. Grow up. Wise up and on. You ever heard anybody talk to you like that when you're a little child? We love to know something's wrong because we're still here. Now listen to me. The human nature, as long as it's alive, cannot exercise righteous indignation. I don't believe it exists in a Christian. I don't believe it exists in the human being. In fact, I only believe there's one person that's capable of demonstrating righteous indignation. And that's the only person who is righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. I want you to think about it. I believe that He's the only one that can administer wrath in love, that can communicate straight testimonies that are cutting in true love. When you and I see something happen in the human element, we are incensed. And there's something that courses through the human being that wants to stand and say, cut it out. I'm not saying the desire is wrong. What is wrong is when we respond to that desire from the human standpoint. We all need to be incensed by what we see. But it's how are we responding to what we see that concerns God more than the issue over which we're responding. Let me say it again. God is more concerned about how we're responding than the issue over which we're making the response. And I'm saying that from a human standpoint, it is extremely difficult, if not impossible, for us to confront a fellow man over a major theological issue as a human being without becoming angry or libid or allowing the human element to demonstrate a spirit that is foreign to the Spirit of God. That's why I'm saying unless you can talk as a dead man, don't talk. It could be, and let me just extrapolate a little more of opinion. This is an opinion. I think the closer we come to the final shaking, the less you and I are going to say, not the more. I really believe it. There was a time in my life I felt we're going to have to stand for every issue and just stand firm and give text point and paragraph and page why I'm standing for what I'm standing. I'm not convinced of that anymore. I'm convinced that a man who will stand for what he believes to be right conscientiously and lives that life will be a walking testimony that will outspeak any human being who's gifted even with oratory. Beloved, people are waiting to see a witness, not hear one. Now, you read Matthew 24:14 again and just think about it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a what? I'm going to read my little poem again tomorrow night. You are the only gospel some men will ever read. I hope that'll come home to us. You've asked a legitimate question that, I think hits every one of us. And I'm reading from 266, page 266, volume 7 of the Testimonies, one sentence. The Master's message must be declared in the Master's spirit. That's why I don't believe that we can stand in defense of the Master and argue over theological issues and do it in the Master's spirit, because I don't think we're capable of arguing in the Master's spirit, because He never argued. Jesus never argued, didn't have to. He was God. You want to argue with God? God said, this is the way it is. Smiled and went on His way. You want to follow Me? Come, follow Me. He never argued. And some people got irate because He simply made a declaration. You see, the trouble is we can't keep our cool. When I come in contact with some of these leaders that are doing these bad things, I want to see action now. Heads have to roll against the gate. Jehu unsheathes his sword. John the Baptist, you know. When I hear all of it, sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like I want to get in the chariot, just like Jehu, and say, throw her down. What is it? And I have to stop and say, Lord, what is that? What spirit is that? It doesn't take long. He informs me that it's that other spirit that needs to go die. Because, beloved, as long as we have animosity, bitterness, hatred toward another person, we're not demonstrating the Spirit of Christ. Now, I know immediately what you say. Well, I don't hate Him. I just hate what He stands for. Now, come on. Come on. Be honest. There is no one of us here that can attack a theological issue in another person without attacking the man. I just don't think we're capable of doing that. Now, some of you may have been given the gift. But I'll tell you, I've been in a lot of confrontations over the last few years in my ministry. I still get into them, believe it or not. I get telephone calls from all over the nation. I don't always like telephone calls. In fact, I don't even like to answer the phone anytime it rings. I don't want to... Just being honest with you. You ever get tired of the phone? Then somebody had the audacity to call and said, do you want to call waiting so you can find out who's on the other line? No way. I don't care who's waiting. Aren't I terrible? Beloved, I have been in so many knockdown theological dragouts that I'm sick of them. This is a time to let light shine, not argue over it. If you've got some light, let it shine. Don't try to darken what somebody else thinks is light. If it isn't light, it'll go out. I told Joan, my wife, coming over today, when she was asking some questions very much like you, well, somebody's got to stand. I thought somebody already was crucified once. Do I have to be crucified too? Or can I rest in what Jesus has done for me in that respect? Do I have to nail somebody to the wall? Or was somebody already nailed to a cross? You know, we were told years ago, and I told this to John, I said, you know, if the pastors would have preached what God had called them to preach, there never would have been a division in the church. Because those that wanted to separate would never have been able to have gotten an audience. Because God's Spirit would have been poured out within the church to such a degree, nobody would have wanted to go anywhere else. But the problem was that the preachers came down off of the pulpit, from the pulpit, instead of preaching, and they put on boxing gloves. And they began to fight and defend positions of theology. God never asked us to defend anything. We don't even need to defend God. In fact, who do you think you are? You have to defend God. I mean, now, come on. Does that lift you pretty high or not? I'm not angry with you. I just look like I am, but I'm not. Okay? You can relax. But think about it. Who do I think I am that I have to defend God? I mean, doesn't that put me just one step above Him? I mean, poor God. Excuse me for a moment. Poor God. He can't defend Himself, so He needs somebody like me. We are so deceived, beloved, by our own carnal human heart that we actually exalt ourselves into positions of authority God never even wanted us to even look at, much less consider that's where we are. I don't have to defend the truth. God has only asked me to live it. Isn't that all He's done? Just live it. Enjoy it. Let the fruits of the Spirit flow through you. The love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering. The gentleness, the meekness, the kindness, the temperance. It's all there. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. And if we let God's Spirit flow through us, the church would have over 100 people today in baptism where there's only one. You know where it is, volume 9 of the Testimony. You want me to read it to you? See, God doesn't want arguing over theology. That never wins anything. He wants a church that's kind, courteous, tender-hearted, compassionate, right? And we'd see 100 souls, one of the truth, where now there's only one. And she didn't mention one thing about doctrine in that statement. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for the truth. No, love for your fellow man. Because loving your fellow man is fulfilling the truth. You see, somehow we've got it in our minds. I think many of us as Seventh-day Adventists have gotten it in our minds that to love people is pansy. To love people is an easy way into the kingdom of heaven. To love people is not keeping the law. I'm here to tell you, beloved, loving people is keeping the law. Because only people that love people are capable of keeping the law. Because the law is too high above most of us. Really is. It is hard to love ugliness. It's hard to embrace ugliness. It's hard to get close to those that disagree with you. And yet Jesus is saying that very thing. Love them. Even if they disagree with you, love them. And then Desire of Ages. Let me read that to you, page 22. Here's the promise. This is what it says. Page 22. Could quote it to you, but it looks more impressive, doesn't it, when I'm giving you the word? Listen to what it says. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. When you and I stand for the right against another individual, is that exercising some type of force at all? Could it be forcing my opinion, my way, my interpretation of God's word upon another person? Could it be force at all? Ellen says that the exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love. How much is that? That's all. That's it. Only the service of love. And love cannot be commanded. Love me. Hear you? You hear me? Love me. You got to love me. God doesn't say that. But He does say this, that love cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. And to know God is to love Him. So I'm going to go back to two little points there because I think they just slipped in one side and out the other. Love cannot be won by force, or what was the other word? See, I thought it slipped through. Authority. Love cannot be won by force or authority. Can you tell me a higher authority than what I'm holding in my hand? How do you represent this authority? It's by loving others as God has loved you. How has God loved you? When you were a rebel, how did He love you? Ooh, greater love hath no man than this, than for a man to die for those who disagree with him. Did you know that Ellen made a statement very similar to that, and don't ask me where it's found, but I know it's there, that until we're willing to lay down our life for the one we disagree with, we're not in a position to argue with him. That's a loose paraphrase. I don't think she used the word argue, but the idea is until we really are willing to die for the person we disagree with, we have no right to communicate with them over issues that may be separating us. See, it comes right back to that same thing. True love is willing to yield it all. Because, beloved, love has nothing to lose. Let me put it this way. In other words, if I love somebody, if I truly love somebody, I don't have to save face. I don't care what they think of me. Because love transcends my personal opinion. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? Maybe you can help me. Go ahead. You were making a comment, please. We all express ourselves. Is that what you're saying? Yes, we do. We express in verbal communication. We express in the raising of an eyebrow. We express sometimes by shaking hands or don't even start with me. I mean, we can express ourselves in many, many ways. Right? Right? You know? Many ways. Or, when a pastor looks out and he just made a comment that he thought was tremendous and he sees this, you're expressing yourself, see? You are a witness. You are a witness. Somebody walks into the church. You're expressing yourself. What do we say? To love somebody, truly love them according to God's Word, it will always awaken love in their life. But you can't win a person by force or authority. And the reason I held this up is because most of the battles, all the battles that I'm aware of now in the denomination, are being fought over the Word of God. They're being fought over the spirit of prophecy. Over the writings of Ellen White. They are fighting over theological truths and certain standards of the church. And we're fighting using authority as the means of declaring, I'm right, implying that they must be. And she says, you don't win people by authority. Well, then how do you win them? By loving them. And giving them enough space to believe what they want without condemning them. Beloved, man will condemn himself. Those who aren't with Christ already condemn themselves. God doesn't condemn us. Man condemns himself. So again, he needs to see a contrast, I would say, and you and I need to be that contrast. An immovable object, knowing in whom we believe, but loving him no matter what he believes, and giving him a little space. Does he have to think like I do in order to be saved? I hope not, because I've changed some of my ideas. That means I'd have to go out and straighten him out again, right? I had a comment in the back, please. There's a little mic coming back to you back there. We'll still leave him.
I just wanted to say that I think over every door in every Adventist church, 1 Corinthians 13 should be written out in large letters. Because it's right in there, exactly what you've said. Charity suffers long and is kind always, right? It envies
right.
Not, it's not puffed up.
That's right.
It doesn't pride itself.
But it does keep
it beareth
record of
all
wrong.
Things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
You're right on. I was facetious in what I interrupted you, but you're right on. I said it keeps a record of all wrongs. You know, that's also there, but it says it the other way. It keeps no record of wrongs. And today, some of our files are chock full of the latest material that's just come hot off the press from the underworld. Records of things that are going on in places they shouldn't be going on. You hearing what I'm saying? True love keeps no record of wrong. And when we find somebody that's casting us their mud sheet, whether it's coming down or coming up, I don't want to be contaminated by it. I keep no record of it, so today it goes in the file. I used to have a file. In fact, I still have, I think the file's still there. I had letters, I'll tell you, that were just, they were burned around the edges, they were so hot. Heavy-duty thing. And the Lord impressed me, sister, with that text you're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And when I read that one day, I became so upset at God. I really did, and I said, you mean you're not going to allow me to keep these? These are choice tidbits. I mean, I had some letters in there from some top name brands you'd recognize. I mean, men that all of you in this room that are Adventists for 5 years would know who I'm talking about. Their own personal signature telling me, you better be quiet, young man. Well, you know what that's telling a man? Sick him like to a bulldog. And I had to let go of those choice tidbits where these men were in writing saying things that I felt they were wrong. I don't even have those anymore. Because the Lord did a real number on me one day and I had to get rid of the whole bunch. So I threw away all the records of wrong. And you know what? I sure felt good after it's done. I said, Lord, I don't have to worry about those anymore. And He said, you never had to worry about them. What do we think the angels are doing? They keep record of everything, right? My wife keeps saying, as a pastor, why don't you take better notes? I said, I don't have to. I don't want to work the angels out of a job. They're keeping record. Why should I have to, right? So I don't keep record of wrongs anymore in a local church. And when I forgive somebody, they're forgiven. I forgot we ever had any problems. Did we have a problem? When was that? Is that the way you are? Are you quick to die? Tomorrow we'll talk about that a little bit. You'll be surprised when I share some of those things. But 1 Corinthians 13 should be written, not only above the hearts of the door post, but on our own hearts. Really should. Ellen says we should read it every day, that particular one. In the back, we had another comment, I think, way in the back. Jane?
Let me just add...
Please, go
one
ahead.
One little comment, Peter, please. Before. It goes with what Beth was saying. In my type of work, Willard, we share the same work.
Yes.
But also for, like, the leaders in the church here, we get periodicals, we get brochures. Sometimes they're hot. You know, as you were saying last night, if we're not careful, some of the independent ministry items, propaganda that come across our threshold, as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, when we're approached, what should I do with this type of information? It sounds legitimate. If we say to the layperson, have nothing to do with it, Brother Willard, are we putting ourselves in one of those camps that are dangerous? Because you said if we're not careful, if we criticize the voice of, let's say, the independent ministry, we're actually joining the ranks. But we have to say something in warning against a movement or a periodical that might be damaging. How do we say beware without putting ourselves in one of those camps?
Boy, that's a heavy question, but let me try and do what Paul suggested. Paul was so brazen that he told the people, follow me as you would God. Follow my example. Now, I'm not asking you to tell your deacons and all that. I don't want you to set it. You're setting yourself up as vulnerable as Paul was willing, but Paul was making a point. And I believe that when people come to us or go to you and say, have you read this about the denomination or what the denomination said about? I know what Jesus said, and that is we need to pray for one another. And you know what I do? I do this. And thank God He gave me an insight on what I can do. This is our action. When somebody calls me on the phone and says, Brother Santee, are you aware that so-and-so did such and such? And I said, no, I wasn't aware of that. It doesn't shock me. I've heard of things like that before. Sounds like something I'd do. And that usually takes them off guard automatically because they call me because I don't do things like that. The moment I recognize that, hey, I could do that too, couldn't I? It automatically takes the sting out of it. And I say, you know what I think we ought to do? Why don't we pray for this individual? Because I know that God loves this individual just as much as He does you and me. And He wants him in heaven just as much as He does you and me. In fact, he would have died if that had been the only person on earth. He'd have died just for him. So why don't we just pray for that individual right now that wrote that article? And so right then, I don't ask him if it's all right. I just pray. And when I'm all done, it's amazing how short those conversations are. Because there's nothing else to talk about. What is there to talk about? I'm not in the process of keeping wrong records of it and all this. But I am in a concerned position enough to pray for them. And what has that done? It's told the individual that's come to me with a concern that I'm not in the gossip chain. I'm not ignorant of what's going on. I recognize that any of us could be caught up in it. But I also am setting an example for you that we need to lift each other up in prayer and draw together and let Christ have an opportunity to touch their heart. Have I set myself up as better? No, I've set an example of how we need to deal with other people who are stressed enough and frustrated enough with what they see to do something. And they're calling me or they're writing an article. And I'm simply saying that there's another way. There's a better way. Let's talk to Jesus about it. It's His church, His leadership, His organization. So let's talk to Jesus about it and let's pray for that individual. Obviously, they're concerned. They wrote an article. Let's pray about them. And folks, you can do the same thing in a local church. When I say this, I've said it many times before in other places. 60% of all the church problems arise from one source. You know what that is?
clothes. I've been talking about it all week. It's probably a source of that, but it's called gossip. And I think it'd probably be closely related to pride, but gossip. 60% of all the problems in the church arise from that one source, gossip. Spreading communication. All in the name of religion. Isn't it? I mean, we wouldn't do anything if it wasn't in the name of religion. So we just shed what we hear, and I pick it up, and it gets bigger and better, and I embellish it a little bit so it'll be more appealing to the next person, right? That justifies me telling it. Otherwise, it'd be blah. So we have to embellish it a little bit. And then, of course, they get it, and they say, oh, my, that's too good to let go. And before long, everybody hears about it except the pastor. Or he's the first to hear, and you're, I don't know how it goes. But anyway, what happens is it can stop immediately the first time around if you and I are willing to take a stand for right, though the heavens fall. And take that person's hands as soon as they've shared that little tidbit of gossip. Say, you know what Jesus wants us to do about this? I know what he wants us to do. What do you think he ought to have us do? Pray about it. Right now. Let's pray about it. And then we go right into prayer. As soon as we're done praying about it, look that individual right in the eye and say, what are you going to do about it? I guess. Probably ought to pray about it. Good. I'll be praying about it this week, and I want you to be praying about it this week. And I hope and pray that that whole problem will dissolve. You know, it would dissolve if we didn't carry it around. Did you ever think of it? The only thing that keeps problems going is us. Well, that's a hard one to accept, isn't it? You don't believe me, do you? Think about it. We keep talking about it and talking about it and talking about it and repeating it and repeating it. Did you know that none of those magazines that are ever going from the top to the bottom would ever be read if we didn't want to read them and just laid them aside? They go out of business. Somebody's supporting them because they like to be fed. And I'm suggesting if we didn't want to pass any gossip on and keep record of that stuff, then just pray for them and leave it at that. Pray for them. Pray for them. It doesn't cost anything to pray. Well, it does. It costs a little time and effort. Tears, a broken heart, humility. It does cost a little bit. But I'll tell you, you feel so good when you're done because you don't feel dirty. You feel good. You ever felt dirty after you passed on a few little things? Sure you have. Because you're just like me, and I feel, ooh, why did I say that? Why did I tell that? I hate doing that. So I'm really trying. I'm not there yet, but I'm trying. When I hear something bad, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. So there is an affirmative action we can do. Let's pray about it. And don't say some other time. Grab that person's hand right then. I mean, set the example. Deacon, elder, bishop, whoever it is that's coming with the problem, let's pray about it. And grab their hand right then. I don't care if it's in the church foyer. I pray many times in our church foyer at home. Strike while the iron's hot. When your little child just spilt the milk again, the best time to discipline is right then. Take his hand and say, let's talk to Jesus about this. Huh? Yeah. What do you pray? Lord, help Daddy not to lose his cool this time because he's about ready to explode. Be the best prayer you ever prayed. Because you're asking God in the presence of your child to keep you cool. Otherwise, the child's going to believe that Jesus is like you when you get mad. But you see, if you ask Jesus for help, then he's going to think, I like Jesus. My daddy depends on him. See the difference? So there is a response. We need to respond to these things we see, but our response is all different than what it should be. We need to go to Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that enter, and I will give you... We don't believe it, do we? No, we don't do that. But we loved if we would only do that. Oh, what we now forfeit. Oh, what peace we forfeit. When we could have what? Taken it all to God in prayer. That's what we need to do today. Time's up. We've spent over an hour, right at an hour together. I think it'd be nice if we took some of these problems to God in prayer, and I have to take my biggest problem to God in prayer every day. You know who that is? Who that is? You know who that is? That's me. That's right. God, lay this man in the casket today. You know what? He crawls out every now and again. And I'm here to tell you as an Adventist that some of us do believe in life after death, because we're living proof. Did you catch that? A little tongue-in-cheek, but very true. We say we're dead in Christ, but many of us are still alive. The old man, that's what I'm saying. And we need to daily make sure, hourly for some of us, hourly, keep that old lid on that casket and keep that old man dead. How do you do it? By asking God to keep him dead. Sounds gross, but beloved, it needs to happen, because my old human nature just, like that, at the drop of a hat, believe me. I got a phone call from somewhere across the United States not long ago. A gentleman, a physician, very well-known individual, said, "Brother Santee, I'm being excommunicated from my church, Seventh-day Adventist Church." I said, "What?" He said, I'm being excommunicated by my pastor. Boy, it was hard for me to keep the old man dead, because I happen to know that man very well, and I became instantly incensed. Who would dare to put you out of the church? I could just feel those words swelling up into my throat, and I tied it off right here by God's grace. And my response was, "Brother, have you forgiven him?" Not only was it hard for me to say, it was hard for him to swallow on the other end of the phone, because he was looking for some sympathy. I had been there where he was. Wow. "Have you forgiven him?" This man is a big man, not given to weak moments. He's strong, tough. Then on the other end of the phone, I heard this man begin to sob. "No," he said, "I need to. I need to. Because I don't want to become bitter." And I said, "Brother, I'll help you through it. Call me anytime, day or night. We'll pray together. We'll talk about it. But don't become bitter because of this experience. God has a ministry for you of reconciliation once this whole thing blows by. And it will if you keep the right spirit. You'll be reinstated. And I believe you'll have a higher position than you had before. But you must keep contact with God every moment of every day and not let bitterness come between you, or you'll never come back to God's fold." I was straight with him, but he knew where I was coming from. And we loved each other. We still love each other. He's called me a number of times since. We've spent hours on the phone at his expense. Hours on the phone. Praying together, crying together. The last report I had is he hasn't given up. Still loves the Lord. He's going to another Adventist church and loving people and allowing God to keep him dead. And I praise the Lord for that. It's not an easy thing to face the bullets that are flying around you and me today. But beloved, let's stand close to Jesus, and he'll protect us. And come what may, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Just don't do it. Don't look to man, don't look to flesh, don't look to me, but look to Jesus and stay in the ship, because we, by God's grace, are going through. Amen? Now we need to go home, and then tomorrow let's come back if we can. If the snow isn't too deep, if it's over 6 inches, stay home. All right? I'll try and be here, but don't go out of your way. Sister, one more comment, please.
When you said that, it made me think of a very fine experience that happened to me in Bridgeport. I went back a number of years ago after I had
moved to Pennsylvania from Connecticut, and I returned to Connecticut to the church where I was baptized about 3 or 4 years ago, when I went with Judy Cave. She was doing a concert at the Bridgeport Church, and there was a man there sitting who had been excommunicated from the church. He was a builder. He had gotten in some bad ways, and I happened to be present when they were in the process of deciding to vote him out of the church, and at the time I questioned it, and I was rather upset because I didn't understand mechanisms and why. But he said, "Everybody prayed for me," and I was one of them too. And he said, "Here I am today. My whole family's in church." He was rebaptized, and they're all walking together in the Lord. It's a beautiful story.
Praise God for that. God wants to heal his church and heal his people. And he wants to heal our hearts. We need each other, folks. We need to press together, and we need to love each other and accept each other as we are. Some may in this group still be drinking things, eating things, doing things that you and I may not be doing anymore. But remember this. One man shared this with me, and I think it's so true. All of us, every one of us, are conservative on some things. And all of us are liberal on others. Every one of us. So don't be too quick to condemn one another. We all are at different levels in our growth toward Jesus Christ and toward His kingdom. So be nice to each other, okay? And be especially nice to yourself. Is that all right? Sometimes we get so down on ourselves, we're not worth living with. All right? You understand what I'm saying, Judy? And be nice to yourself. Be nice to yourself so others can also appreciate you. All right, let's stand together for a little benediction prayer. And Pastor, would you dismiss us, please? And then tomorrow morning, at what time?
10 o'clock.
For those of you that want to brave the storm, let's come out and have 1 hour together.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.